He to whom we've listened is Elder Neil A. Maxwell of the Council of the Twelve Apostles. And with his remarks and the hymn and the prayer to follow, another great conference comes to a close. We have missed Elder Marvin J. Ashton and another familiar soul at our conferences, D. Arthur Haycock, each of whom has passed away since our last conference. Our hearts and our prayers go out to Sister Ashton and Sister Haycock and all who have loved and lost one during this period. The chair between President Hinckley and me has been empty at this conference, but our hearts have been full of love for the prophet of God, even President Ezra Taft Benson, and his teachings ring in our ears. And if he were standing before us at this moment, at the conclusion of the conference, I think he would say, "Lord, it has been good for us to be here." As we leave for our homes, may we travel in peace and safety. May we be obedient to the commandments of God. And as we reflect upon the messages of conference, we see woven like a beautiful golden thread in a tapestry the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sanctity of the home, the importance of obedience to divine teachings. I like the thought, before Easter, there must be a cross, and many have heavy crosses to bear. I also remember that with the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, there emerged a great endowment, a power stronger than any weapon, and a wealth more lasting than the coins of Caesar. He speaks to you and me, "Come, follow me." And if we do, he will come to us. As of old by the lakeside, he came to those men who knew him not. He speaks to us, and he sets before us the tasks which he would have us fulfill in our time. And we will discover in our own experience and the sufferings we shall pass through in his fellowship who he really is, the Savior of the world, our elder brother, the Master, the Son of God. Praise his name, follow his example, and incorporate his truths into our lives. And then this conference will have been successful. The choir will now sing, "More Holiness Give Me," and the benediction will be offered by Elder J.E. Jensen of the 70.
My beloved sisters, I commend to you the counsel you have received this evening from the General Relief Society Presidency. I greet you in love and respect, knowing that ye are daughters of our Heavenly Father, and knowing what each of you has the potential to become. In behalf of the general officers of the church, I thank you for the service you render to the church, to your families, and to the neighborhoods and communities in which you live. I recognize that many of your unselfish and compassionate deeds are unknown, unheralded, and at times unthanked. However, the Lord is mindful of you. We pray for your welfare. We thank God for the refining influence you have upon our world through your service and sacrifice, compassion, and striving for that which is beautiful and ennobling. Thank you for making our lives so much better because of who you are, your steady example of righteousness stands in contrast to the ways of the world. Many today struggle with the challenges of life, given the perplexities, turmoil, and even evils that are about us. It is natural for us to reach out for someone who can help. Some women long for that inspiration which can comfort the heart, bind the wounds, and give knowledge sufficient to point the way when there seems no reliable way to turn. But we are not left comfortless. We have the scriptures which contain enduring words of a loving Father in heaven who tells us that we are his first priority. He said, "For behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man." In addition to those words of a loving Father in heaven, we have the Savior of whom Alma recorded, "And he shall go forth, suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind, and he will take upon him their infirmities, and his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities." It must be comforting to you, beloved sisters of his church, to remember that this same Jesus, our Savior through the atonement, demonstrated his love and concern for the women of his time. He honored the poor widow who gave two mites. He taught the woman of Samaria and revealed to her that he was the Messiah. He cast out seven devils from Mary Magdalene and forgave the woman taken in adultery. He healed the daughter of the Greek woman. He healed the woman stooped and bent for 18 years. And he healed Peter's mother when she was sick with a fever. He restored the dead son to his mother, the daughter of Jairus to her parents, and Lazarus to his grieving sisters, whom he counted among his closest friends. As he hung on the cross, his heart went out to his mother, and he placed her in the care of his beloved disciple, John. Women prepared his body for burial. It was Mary to whom he first appeared as the resurrected Lord, and it was she to whom he entrusted the delivery of the glorious message to his disciples that he had risen. Is there any reason to think that he cares any less about women today? Before his ascension, he promised his disciples, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. I will not leave you comfortless." As daughters of our Heavenly Father, you also are privileged to have been given that other comforter, as well as the gift of the Holy Ghost. As our Lord and Savior looked to the women of his time for a comforting hand, a listening ear, a believing heart, and a kind look, an encouraging word, loyalty, even in his hour of humiliation agony and death, it seems to me that there is a great need to rally the women of the church today to stand with and for the brethren in stemming the tide of evil that surrounds us and in moving forward the work of our Savior. Together we must stand firm in the faith against greater numbers of other-minded people. Nephi said, "You must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men." When we are obedient to God, we are a majority, but only together can we accomplish the work He has given us to do and be prepared for the day when we shall see Him. As we labor with our might to minister to the needs in the same caring way that our Lord did among the women of His day, so we entreat you to minister with your powerful influence for good in strengthening our families, our church, and our communities. As you are anxiously engaged in a good cause, you can show others that by taking Christ into their lives and accepting His gospel with its saving ordinances and covenants, they can reach their true potential in this life and in the hereafter. Those who follow Christ seek to follow His example. His suffering in behalf of our sins, shortcomings, sorrows, and sicknesses should motivate us to similarly reach out in charity and compassion to those around us. It is most appropriate that the motto of the longest standing women's organization in the world, the Relief Society of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is "Charity Never Faileth." In a previous general meeting of the women of the church, President Spencer W. Kimball counseled, "Bear in mind, dear sisters, that the eternal blessings which are yours through membership in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are far, far greater than any blessings you could possibly receive. No greater recognition can come to you in this world than to be known as a woman of God. You are chosen to be faithful women of God in our day, to stand above pettiness, gossip, selfishness, lewdness, and all other forms of ungodliness. Recognize your divine birthright as daughters of our Heavenly Father. Be one who heals with your words as well as your hands. Seek to know the will of the Lord in your life. And then say, as did that wonderful exemplar Mary, the mother of Jesus, 'Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word.' My beloved sisters, I know that God lives, that Jesus is His only begotten Son, the Savior of the world. I know that this is the Church of Jesus Christ. He is at its head. He reveals His will to His prophets. I testify also of the truthfulness and eternal nature of your honored place as women. May the Lord bless you as you stand firm in the faith. I humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen."
The women of our church have mobilized themselves many times in loving service to one another, to their families and to their larger communities. The tasks we undertake may vary significantly, but we believe the how, or the way we go about such work, separates us from the world because of our desire to be guided spiritually and to act with charity. Our scriptural records suggest to us that charity, the word we use for the highest form of love, even the pure love of Christ, is learned. As we learn, we are capable of being kind, without envy, not easily provoked, rejoicing in truth, bearing, believing, hoping, enduring all things. Charity comes to us as we move from grace to grace and as we build precept on precept. For behold, thus saith the Lord God, I will give unto the children of men line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and blessed are those who hearken unto my precepts and lend an ear unto my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. Relief Society women do seek to learn wisdom, but we place learning charity first. Charity develops in us as we see ourselves moving in our lives from a what's in it for me kind of love to the love of family and friends, and blessedly beyond that, to an awareness of our Lord's unconditional love for us that tells us of our divine kinship with one another and with Him. Such love, or charity, does not spring whole and steady in most lives, but it can come as we learn and grow and reach for ways to know God's love. The scriptures are great help to us in understanding this. There we read that love precedes knowledge of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, he or she that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. What we ought to do in charity for ourselves and one another sometimes comes with swift ease, but more often comes through courageous, corrected, and unselfish effort. The Relief Society organization offers women opportunities that can augment their personal endeavors to develop and exercise charity. Through our cooperative efforts, Relief Society members can help one another feel supported and loved, particularly in times of need and crisis. We test our efforts by following Christ's way of unconditional love and understanding. We believe our acts of kindness and demonstrated love have meaning to the degree that they draw the Holy Spirit into our lives. Just as important, Relief Society gives us opportunity to teach one another the saving principles and ordinances which come to us through priesthood power and are recorded in Scripture. We may become instruments then to save souls, as the prophet Joseph Smith envisioned in 1842. Today, as at Relief Society's founding, women of the church see charity as the salient way of developing our capacities to know God, not merely to know about God. In our Savior's great intercessory prayer recorded in the 17th chapter of John, he prayed for us, quote, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent," unquote. Then he spoke of the apostles and of the believers of that time, quote, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me," unquote. The kind of knowing which came to Christ's apostles and other believers of that time was a gift of the Spirit. But note the importance of the words which Christ conveyed to them orally, which then were conveyed by them to any who would hear their testimonies, and later are conveyed to us as written testaments. The reality of God and Christ and our relationship to them comes to us through a chain of knowing, conveyed by words, even holy words, and by the Holy Spirit. It is because of our awareness of the importance of words in transmitting redeeming truths to one another that Relief Society has embarked on an effort to encourage learning by offering help with basic reading skills to those who need them and by motivating those of us who now read to read more meaningfully. Being able to read well and with understanding is an important path to knowing God, and it is a reliable and universal way. I call it universal because as human beings, we are all born with a genetic endowment for recognizing and formulating language. It's just one of the wonderful ways we are. Our Creator meant us to value and develop our ability to communicate with Him and with each other. He expects us to use these capacities to learn righteous ways, to lift one another, and to develop our divine natures. That may be the motivation for us to be together here tonight. We have experienced sitting in large congregations such as this before. We go to some trouble to be together, in crowds, to listen to words, heads tilted. Some are receiving instructions. Some are meditating on what has been suggested. Some are weighing what is said, unsure for now of its meaning for them. This is a process we were created to use. Each of us has had the experience of matching a truth or a realization through inspiring words or music from others to something deep within our souls. When that connection happens, it feels like a small explosion of knowing. We are lifted and warmed. Both our minds and our hearts are involved. These experiences, at least momentarily, verify our kinship with one another and with God. They help us sense anew who we are and who we may become. As we understand such communication, we can see better the opportunities to learn that lie unused all around us. It becomes easier to identify the ways we have become prone to routine, allowing comfortable habits to insulate us from using our minds with spiritual power to see a more excellent way. I would be negligent if I did not acknowledge for us all how much more complex and various the avenues of communication to our minds are today. Television, audio, video, satellite broadcasting, as well as print media, have greatly enlarged the audience for this Relief Society meeting tonight. We are blessed by that, but others, with other purposes, will use the same technologies to communicate to us alluringly. It requires alert discrimination to choose what may focus the mind toward excellence and what may distract, confuse, or deceive us. Wherefore, beware lest ye are deceived, and that ye may not be deceived. Seek ye earnestly the best gifts, always remembering for what they are given. For verily I say unto you, they are given for the benefit of those who love me and keep all my commandments, and him or her that seeketh so to do. As a Relief Society officer, it has been my great blessing to meet with many of God's daughters who are committed to keeping his commandments, who have made and kept sacred covenants, and who make sincere efforts to know his word. None of these women is typical because each has different dimensions depending on particular circumstances, which vary widely. They distinguish themselves from the world as they seek to verify the reality of spiritual gifts and of God's love. In late spring this year, I met such a one in California whose faith and testimony stirred my soul. She was slight and soft-spoken and described herself as a boat person. She had learned English and qualified for scholarships to attend college after she arrived in the United States. In addition to her studies in chemical engineering, she married, joined the church, and had four children. Her capacity to read was a significant tool in meeting her many challenges. She described her great effort to interpret her college texts in a language different from her native tongue. She told how her reading of the Book of Mormon had deepened her understanding, not only of scriptural truths, but also of her exacting studies of mathematics and chemistry. Sometime after she graduated, her husband left her and her children without support, and she found it necessary to seek employment. She felt that she was hired at a laboratory because of the advantage of her minority status, but she had no experience and did not know the procedures that others there found routine. As she had only the Lord to turn to, she began to sequester herself at work to pray for help. She also discovered that while reading the Book of Mormon, her mind would become clear and she found herself with effective ideas of how to implement her work assignments. Her progress has been such that now when other lab workers are stymied with a project, they come to her for clarification and direction. She testified of her sure knowledge of God's reality and particularly of his love. Her struggles for her family require all of her physical and spiritual strength. Now on Saturdays, she often takes her children to market to buy food, which they prepare together and then take to a homeless shelter. She greatly desires that her children gain an understanding of what her life was like when she had nothing. She is teaching them to understand God's love by helping them exercise charity. In trying to fully comprehend the meaning of her testimony, I found help in Alma chapter 32, verse 23. "And now he imparteth his word by angels unto men, yea, not only men, but women also. Now this is not all. Little children do have words given unto them many times, which confound the wise and the learned. I testify to you that God lives and is good, and his spiritual gifts are available to us all. May we know him and our Christ our Savior in ways that qualify us to offer pure love to one another by the Holy Spirit. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen." My dear sisters and brothers, aloha.
Aloha.
What a joy it is to be with you today, feeling the strength of our sisterhood in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are met as women with a purpose, as sisters in the Relief Society, which is the Lord's organization for women. I, with this wonderful choir, plead that we may all come to Christ and find rest in his eternal love. May I share with you some thoughts on the power of learning and its relation to self-reliance. To the saints of this dispensation, the Lord gave important instructions to seek balanced learning. The terms in the scriptures are study and faith. For example, in Doctrine and Covenants 88:118, the Lord invites us, "Seek ye diligently and teach one another words of wisdom, yea, seek ye out of the best books words of wisdom. Seek learning, even by study and also by faith." This identical invitation is repeated twice more in the Doctrine and Covenants. To me, the terms learning by study and learning by faith say that self-reliance comes from both efforts. Everyone involved in the Relief Society literacy effort knows that literacy takes both study and faith. We need to cultivate both of them. Let me give you an example. Suppose you want to know how the human body works. Faith tells us that our bodies were created through an inspired process, that they were made in the image of our heavenly parents, that we have a stewardship over them to keep them sacred and healthy during our mortal probation, and that we will reclaim them as perfect after the resurrection. That is the message of faith. That's like one oar on a boat. But to understand their workings, to whether an illness is caused by a chemical imbalance or through a fever, how to set a broken bone properly,
or how to replace an improperly functioning valve in the heart by surgery. That requires intense and detailed study. Study is the other oar by which we can seek and obtain knowledge. What happens if you try to paddle a boat using only one oar? You go around and around in circles. If you paddle hard, you go fast. If you paddle slowly, you turn gently, but you still go around in circles. It's the same with trying to make study replace faith, or trying to exercise faith, but without study. We can often find ourselves just going around in circles. I think that the Holy Ghost cannot give us some answers until we are actively seeking knowledge. Think what great progress has been made in medicine by those who use both oars in their training. For example, Elder Russell M. Nelson, a member of the Council of the 12 Apostles, used both oars in his former profession as a heart surgeon. With the trained skills of his hands, the knowledge stored in his mind from his study and his experience, and the faith in his heart that he will be sustained by the Holy Ghost as he operates, he has performed modern miracles that have spared the lives and prolonged vigor and energy of so many people, including many general authorities and presidents of the church. If he had relied only on faith, he still would have been a great man, but he would not have been a great surgeon. If he had relied only on study, he might have been a great surgeon, but I think there are many assignments that the Lord would not have entrusted to him. It is the same with us. Each woman needs to develop both gifts, the gift of faith and the gift of study, to the utmost of her capacity. We need to exercise both study and faith to become self-reliant. We need to understand their relationship to each other and to us. There are many kinds of self-reliance. According to the church's welfare guidelines, providing in the Lord's way, I quote, "As we work towards self-reliance, we should prepare ourselves in the following areas: education, health, employment, home storage, resource management, and social, emotional, and spiritual strength," unquote. Let's look at one aspect of self-reliance, employment, and see how learning by both study and faith relate to this topic. We have faith in our prophets. They have counseled us that mothers with young children are especially needed at home. They remind us of the great needs of our children and their vulnerabilities during their growing years. The importance of the mother in building a secure, loving, stimulating environment in which children can grow up as healthy and self-reliant individuals is very important. The ideal family for raising children, we believe, is a stable, loving, two-parent family where young children receive full-time parenting. But not all situations are ideal. Not all women are mothers, and not all mothers have children at home. Furthermore, not all mothers can make the choice to be home with their children all of the time. Often, circumstances constrain their choices. At other times, other responsibilities and opportunities require that difficult decisions be made. Women and families will be happier with these decisions if they are made using both study and faith. Perhaps our study and faith may be resources for a searching sister, but let us never judge another. We do not know her circumstances. We do not know what soul searching went into her decisions. Whether she is a sister alone, whether she and her husband, if she is married, went jointly to the Lord for guidance, or whether she was responsible, largely alone, to make decisions about the financial and emotional security of her children, let us be accepting and supportive as sisters. Let us trust the Lord, trust ourselves, and trust each other that we are trying to do the best we can. We need all the strength we can find for our daily trials. Let us not add our disapproval to our sister's burdens. And as we struggle with our own burdens, let us not diminish our strength by accepting the perhaps thoughtless judgments of others. Let our relief societies be supportive and sharing. We are all in the Relief Society boat. and it needs all of us to paddle just as hard as we can. Let us value everyone's contributions. Let us not exclude a sister, whatever her life choices and whatever her circumstances. Let us express trust that she used both study and prayer in making her decisions and provide a supportive environment in which she can carry out those decisions, evaluate them for success, and modify them if necessary. If change is necessary or desirable, it will be easier in a nurturing, supportive atmosphere. Each year, it becomes increasingly important for women to improve their abilities to take care of themselves and their children economically if circumstances should require it. President Hunter, then a member of the Quorum of the Twelve, addressed this point specifically in 1975, and I quote, "There are impelling reasons for our sisters to plan toward employment also. We want them to obtain all the education and vocational training possible before marriage. If they become widowed or divorced and need to work, we want them to have dignified and rewarding employment. If a sister does not marry, she has every right to engage in a profession that allows her to magnify her talents and gifts," unquote. If anything, his counsel has become even more relevant in the almost 20 years that have passed, as the national economy has made it increasingly difficult for one wage to support a family, as more mothers are left alone to raise their children, and as more women spend lengthy portions of their lives single. He is telling all of us to use the oar of study, to prepare ourselves professionally for worthy and rewarding activities, including paid employment. But President Hunter's example also shows us the importance of faith. He describes his first career as glamorous in some respects. However, it required him to associate with some people whose standards made him uncomfortable, so he's changed to another line of work. This example shows that we should seek work in which we can be attended by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, row, row, row your boat and use both oars. Learning by study was a very high priority in my family. My parents were plantation laborers on the Big Island of Hawaii. Both of them had been obliged to leave school at about the sixth grade. High school was out of the question for both of them, and college was an impossible dream. But they desperately desired an education for their children. Perhaps because I was their only child for 5 years, they dreamed that dream for me, even though it is unusual for a daughter to receive more advantages than a son in traditional Japanese families. They made many sacrifices so that I could go to high school, and more so, I could graduate from college. They did the same for my brothers with their chosen professions, although my brothers did not pursue academic interests. Neither one of my parents ever set foot on a college campus until my graduation. The only college graduate they knew socially was one teacher in our village. But they gave me my tools, and they gave me trust. What do I mean by tools? They taught me to be curious, to ask questions, to observe nature closely, to watch people, especially in a new environment, to treat people respectfully, and learn how to make connections with them, to work very hard, and to always do my best. They believed that no matter what I chose to do with my life, these skills would help me, and they were right. And what do I mean by trust? They sent me away to high school at age 15. They let me know in dozens of little ways that they trusted my decisions, trusted me to stay focused on my goal, and trusted me to lead an upright life. It is one of the great joys of my life that I did not disappoint my parents. Because I was willing to study the gospel of Jesus Christ, I became a member of the church and developed great faith in the Savior. My faith gave me more strength to seek knowledge by study. I cannot separate learning by study and learning by faith. Both of them touch my heart, enlighten my mind, and encourage me in service. Learning by study and learning from the Spirit are the two halves of my life. These oars have helped me row my professional boat, make a good marriage, raise my sons, and serve in the church. I need them both as I strive for self-reliance. You need them both as you strive for self-reliance. Peter's last words to the saints of his day are, counsel to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And King Benjamin urged his people to grow in the knowledge of that of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. Sisters, we need to keep growing. Part of our moral responsibility is to increase in learning and wisdom. We need to use the two oars of study and faith so that our boats will not be swamped by the storms of life. We need to teach our children to use these same oars. Let's encourage them to value education and to increase in learning and wisdom through study and faith. Some of you may feel that your chance to gain more learning has passed you by. It is not so. You can learn at any age. No one individual has enough power to control all of her life circumstances, but she can meet those circumstances with confidence if she has the appropriate tools and trusts herself to use them properly. My dear sisters, trust in the Lord. Life will bring you many difficult and even frightening decisions. Follow the Spirit in making those decisions in consultation with those who are also affected by those decisions. Seek information from the knowledgeable. Seek priesthood blessings when you desire to supplement your own pleadings with the Lord. And when your course is clear, pursue it with all your might and find joy and rejoicing in it. I have been a lifelong learner, and I love the things I learn each day about the glory of the gospel and the wonders of the world we live in. The promise of eternal progression is a thrilling one to me as I look forward to an eternity of learning. Let us trust both study and faith to keep us going straight instead of around in circles. My dear sisters, I'm so grateful for the Relief Society and the great strength that it can be for women. I am grateful for the atonement of the Savior and the gospel of Jesus Christ, which lifts us, opens eternal doors of learning to us, and gives us reasons for our faith. I am grateful for the restoration of the Church of Jesus Christ through the prophet Joseph Smith. I am grateful for the support of our priesthood leaders in our righteous endeavors. I know the Lord hears and answers our prayers. May we love and trust and serve each other by study and also by faith. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
After my remarks tonight, the choir will sing, Come Unto Him. And then we will hear from Sister Chieko N. Okasaki, First Counselor in the General Relief Society Presidency. My dear sisters, how I have looked forward to this time when I can speak with you and share what is in my heart. As Sisters in Relief Society, we are bound together by our faith in Jesus Christ and in His gospel. We always draw strength from being together wherever we're assembled. I have lived during the leadership of 8 different presidents of the church, and I have a testimony of the divine calling of each of these prophets and their predecessors. I was born when President Heber J. Grant was leading this church. I raised my family drawing upon the wisdom of President David O. McKay. I have served as General President of the Relief Society these past 4 years under the direction of President Ezra Taft Benson. Today, we have the blessing of having with us the prophet, Howard W. Hunter, the 14th president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. President Hunter, we love you. We are inspired by your quiet, noble countenance, your kindness, your discernment, and your dedication. We're grateful for your compelling message to follow the example of Jesus Christ in a spirit of thoughtfulness, compassion, and humility. And we thank God for the keys of the Holy Priesthood which you exercise and so bless us all. Speaking for more than 3.5 million Sisters of Relief Society, I express our support for you as a prophet, seer, and revelator of this church. Though the opportunity officially to raise our hands to sustain you is reserved for General Conference next week, today, on behalf of the women of this church, I say, we thank thee, God, for a prophet to guide us in these latter days. President Hunter, we also commit our sustaining support for your counselors, the members of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, the Quorums of the 70, and the Presiding Bishopric. We want you to know that the sisters of this church work gladly and harmoniously under the direction of our priesthood leaders at both the general and the local levels. As we have witnessed the transition of leadership from President Benson to President Hunter, it is clear that this is a church of order. Jesus Christ has established the order of things on this earth. We need not worry, for he has told us, "Let your hearts be comforted concerning Zion, for all flesh is in mine hands. Be still and know that I am God." Relief Society is a part of that order, for it is the Lord's organization for women. Our reach extends around the world, and our influence is vital for all women. 40 years ago, President Bell Spafford paid tribute to pioneer women leaders, describing them as those who had been given by divine insight a knowledge of the destiny of Relief Society. Today, Relief Society is continuing to become what they envisioned so many years ago. As Relief Society sisters, we exemplify brightness and hope, spirituality and compassion. We are women of many cultures, ages, and experiences united together to build testimonies and exercise the charity for which we are known. Sisters, this is a complicated era in which we live. Technology has simplified some tasks and opened up ways to learn our grandmothers never imagined. But with a computerized society has come increased pressures, causing us to weigh carefully how we use our time, to evaluate thoughtfully what we can do that will make the greatest difference. Our Society of Sisters brings an ability to work, to influence, teach, train, and uplift. We also bring a remarkable zest for life. Daily, even courageously, sisters of this church are living true to the covenants they have made. So many of you have written to me of your experiences, your trials, your triumphs, and your testimonies. I'm grateful for your willingness to share what you've learned. What I have seen emerging is a profile of women who understand that the Lord requireth the heart and a willing mind. Let me share some of these experiences with you, for they teach powerful lessons. A sister in New Mexico described trying to gain an understanding of a conference message. "I read and reread the talk, prayed often, and pondered upon its meaning. The results were astonishing to me. I had always believed I was a child of God, but somewhere in this study process, I gained a spiritual confirmation that this was true." In Argentina, Relief Society leaders are trying to teach the importance of food storage. They wrote, "Unfortunately, most of the sisters here cannot afford to buy an extra kilo of sugar or flour or an extra liter of oil. However, they have been encouraged to save, even just a spoonful at a time." In Tonga, Relief Society sisters came together to clean the local school. It was a wonderful sight watching the sisters as they worked with their hoes and bush knives, hearing the sweet sound of coconut frond brooms as they gathered debris. The joy of working together has bonded the sisters in the spirit of compassionate service. A sister in South Africa wrote, "Our stake is one of the farthest from the headquarters of the church, but even though we are continents apart, our hearts beat as one. And as Relief Society sisters, we are striving to emulate the Savior who gave his life in service to others." I received a similar letter from Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, from a woman who said, "At the age of 19, I sat next to a sweet grandmother in Relief Society and learned to knit. She also was learning to knit. Over the years, I learned of bread making, of strength, and perseverance. I learned that my toddler was just being a normal 2-year-old, and I learned of a Heavenly Father who loves me. I learned to teach, to hug, to lead, and to follow." A Relief Society leader in Georgia wrote of the magnanimous service given after a devastating flood in the region. She said, "The sisters are living the teachings of the Savior. Please tell Sister Jack not to worry about us. The sisters here are a mobilized unit of charity. We won't fail." Thank you. I take heart in the conviction that we won't fail. All around this church, women are doing their part. The Lord has counseled us directly in this dispensation to seek the Spirit, to learn much that we might lay aside the things of this world and seek for the things of a better. I feel strongly that this is a clarion call for the women of this church at this time. For us to stand firm and faithful, we must be clearly focused on seeking the Lord. Seeking implies so much more than merely looking. Seek means energy, direction, passion, purpose. To seek requires all our heart, might, mind, and strength. We sisters are good at using our hearts and our hands in the Lord's work, but we must also use our minds. More than 100 years ago, Relief Society President Emmeline B. Wells said, "I believe in women, especially thinking women." So do I. How do we seek with our minds? With our intellect, we can ponder. We can analyze our circumstances. We can sort and sift information, weigh our options. We can store ideas. We can draw conclusions from our experiences, find answers to our problems. We can treasure thoughts and receive revelation. Isn't that what the Lord meant when he said, "You must study it out in your mind, and then ask me if these things are not true"? This statement of the prophet Joseph Smith inspires me. "Thy mind, if thou wilt lead a soul unto salvation, must stretch as high as the utmost heavens." We must stretch our minds if we are to reach that lofty goal so familiar to us all. The glory of God is intelligence, or in other words, light and truth. As we earnestly seek light and truth, we develop clarity in our lives that reflects spiritual understanding and commitment. This clarity results as we learn from our daily experiences, our thoughtful study, and as we receive personal inspiration from the Holy Spirit. We have been promised whatever principle of intelligence we attain in this life, it will rise with us in the resurrection. And if a person gains more knowledge in this life through his diligence, he will have so much the advantage in the world to come. Learning, converting light and truth to everyday action in living the laws of God, is what we seek. Not long ago, I was speaking to Relief Society women in North Dakota. After our Saturday morning meeting, we boarded a chartered bus with some of the sisters who had attended the leadership meeting to return for a women's fireside in South Dakota. We expected the bus ride to take 4 hours. It took the rest of the day and part of the evening. The bus broke down 3 times. We spent half the afternoon at a rest stop, but after a tedious wait, the bus driver finally got the motor going. This could have been a miserable experience. There were families anticipating their mother's return. There were rides waiting to take some women on the bus another 3 hours to their homes. It was hot. But on that prairie ride, I had both a learning and a spiritually fulfilling experience. 2 hours from our destination, one of the sisters stood in the aisle at the front of the bus and bore her testimony. One after another, sisters spoke of the power of priesthood blessings in their homes, of direct answers to prayers during serious illness, of the influence of the Spirit in employment opportunities, of being guided in accepting the gospel. Through their testimonies, I saw how easily the light and truth of the gospel influenced their daily learning experiences. The Lord has given us a lifetime to learn. This process is part of our eternal progression. President Brigham Young emphasized its importance when he said, "When shall we cease to learn? Never, never." Relief Society is a modern forum where sisters learn spiritual truths together. We can learn in an accepting atmosphere of trust and friendship. In Relief Society, we stretch our minds and we fill up our reservoir of faith. A sister from Spain wrote of this process, "Since we have become members of this church, Our vision has changed. Our minds have been awakened, and we want to learn. We have a great desire to cultivate our intellect as we are taught through the manuals of our beloved organization. She then describes how some are going on to school, and one, the bishop's wife, has attended the university. We are all so very proud of her, she said. These Relief Society sisters are seeking learning, and they're supporting each other in the process. They are using their minds and their might. In their focus on learning, these women are part of a burgeoning literacy effort in the church. In announcing the focus on literacy to all the church, President Gordon B. Hinckley said, "Now a great effort is to be undertaken. Its consequences will go on and be felt in the lives of generations yet to come. It is a program designed to bring light into the lives of those who can neither read nor write. Seeking to be literate is a compelling challenge. Being able to read enables us to seek further light and truth. Light is more than being able to see with eyes. It includes revelation of things as they are, as they were, and as they are to come. Light brings definition out of darkness. Light and truth are not obscure terms. Truth is basic to the gospel. The more we seek to know, the better we're able to distinguish between a foolish notion and a wise idea. From such wisdom, we find truth. As we sang, truth, the sum of existence, will weather the worst, eternal, unchanged, evermore. Fervently, we seek truth. Of course, there are all around us many who seek to do good deeds, for we in the church do not have a corner on goodness, but we have the Spirit that allows us to recognize and discern the truth wherever we find it. This knowledge sets us apart and brings joy, as well as weighty responsibility. We must seek to know Jesus Christ, for this is knowledge that is singular and everlasting. Jesus told us explicitly, "Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. Seek me diligently." Sisters, if I could offer but two words of counsel, they would be, seek Jesus. Moroni counseled, "Seek ye this Jesus of whom the prophets and apostles have written, that the grace of God the Father, and also the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost which beareth record of them, may be and abide in you forever." What a promise, and what a challenge. Seeking Jesus feeds our spiritual soul and at the same time prompts us to feed others. We do it in small ways, and these efforts make a big difference. Seeking Jesus helps us to prioritize, to find time to read the scriptures every day so we can feel the Spirit of the Lord all day long. Seeking Jesus is learning to balance what we feel in our hearts with what we know to be true in our minds and show through our actions that we understand that balance. We often hear the statement, "Times have changed," and in some ways they have, but they have also stayed the same. What is constant is the message testified to us by the Holy Spirit that we must seek Jesus and the truths of the everlasting gospel. I bear testimony that these truths are given to us by a loving Heavenly Father. They will give us the knowledge and strength to live our lives with hope, courage, and faith. May the shared sisterhood of Relief Society, established by the Lord through a prophet, bless and sustain the women of this church, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.